This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وعلاه اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا أنت إذا شئت تجعل الحزن سهلا. This is inshallah the penultimate lesson in the brief course on Bustan al-Arifin. This is lesson number 8, which we are going to talk about, inshallah, one aspect of the book, which takes quite a bit of the volume, and that is related to the concept of al-awliya and the concept of karamat, which will come later on. But before we do that, we're going to start about something which the Imam mentions in his book, and that is related to lahan. Lahan in actions, lahan, which is, I mean, lahan sort of in a very basic format, lahan is related to the people who are, the way that they talk, you know, that's what lahan is. You know, in the past, they was very particular. The Arabs were very particular about how they spoke. Obviously, their language, the whole concept of the Arabic language is that to be eloquent. Even the word Arabi or A'raba means to speak eloquently, express oneself correctly. And so during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and obviously the generation before, the Arabic language was very pure, very precise. They didn't have grammar, they didn't have books on teaching, words and how the makeup of words, etc. The whole concept of the language was very precise. So they knew how to speak. They could deduce from the language what was the object, what was the subject. Very precise. With time, what happened is as more and more new Muslims joined Islam, and those new Muslims were from non-Arabs, namely from the Persians and beyond, also from North Africa, the Barbars and some Europeans and the Turks. As they tried to learn Arabic, there was a dilution in the language. And so what happened is people started to, there was a concept known as al-lahan. Lahan, which is basically to stutter, or not to speak, express the language correctly. So you'll find somebody who cannot, maybe making mistakes. And these mistakes were not mistakes that were, you know, were very difficult, or sometimes simple mistakes, you know. Today, for example, you say, أَكَلَ زَيْدٌ تُفَاحَةً أَكَلَ زَيْدٌ. You have to say زَيْدٌ تُفَاحَةً to make sure that أَكَلَ, which is to eat, Zaid is the subject, and tufaha, which is apple, is the object. So to say, akala Zaidun tufahatan, makes us know which is the subject and what is the object. If we were to say, instead of akala Zaidun tufahatan, we said akala Zaidan tufahatun, it makes it as if the apple ate Zaid. So it twists the whole language, if you like. And there are examples of this. And in fact, that has happened close to the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, close to the time of Abu of Ali radiallahu anhu. And they saw that those new Muslims were changing in the language to the extent that if the Arab, even the Quran, when they were reading it, they were making mistakes in the recitation of the Quran, which altered the meaning quite tremendously, you know. So that led them to instruct, in fact, during the time of Ali, he instructed one of the grammatarians, or one of the Arabs, his name was Abu al-Aswad, to write down the grammar and the rules to make it easy. Anyway, the point being is, because time is short, we're not going to talk so much about the language, but they had this focus of how people started to then, if you like, as a reversal, they started to focus on their language, you know, so that when they spoke, they were trying to be very precise, so they didn't make a mistake. Maybe they would, They would talk slower. They would be focusing on what they say. Today, the Arabs have become very lazy. So instead of saying akala zaydun tufahatan, they would just say akala zayd tufaha. They remove the end, grammars and the end vowels, the vowelization of the words to make it easy. خلاص, I don't need to think about whether I say Zaydun or Zaydin or Zaydan, or I don't have to worry about that. So I say أكل زيد تفاحة ذهب عمر إلى المسجد. I didn't say عمر عمراء عمري. So that's what happened. But in the past, the reversal was to try and avoid lahan, which is basically to go off, to divert away from the Arabic. So Imam Malik says, you would meet a man and he doesn't stutter, not even a letter, meaning that he is focusing on his words and his pronunciation. He's trying to make it perfect. He doesn't want to be labeled as someone who doesn't know how to speak, how to express. However, his actions are all stutter. So the focus is saying is that you're focusing on how you speak, but we're not focusing on how you act. You're not focusing on your behavior. Your behavior is not consistent with how it should be. And that obviously makes this kind of notion of understanding what lahan is in that case. They also say, you know, some of the ascetics, the Zuhad said, we expressed in our speech such that we did not stutter, and we had this excellent language, but we faltered in our actions such that we did not express ourselves. And they're saying that this is what's happened. People focus so much on how they spoke, how much the words, but they didn't focus on their actions, which is much more important. Where are you falling in your actions? Where are the mistakes? Where's the lahan? Where is this diverting away from the principle in terms of your language? And the poet said, we were not flawed from ignorance, but we conceal knowledge with ignorance. We hate to falter in our speech, yet we do not care about stuttering in our actions. It all falls within the same concepts in that. And if you read the book, Carry On, we will talk about someone who was called Al-Khalil ibn Ahmed. Al-Khalil was one of the authorities of the Arabic language, and he mentions a reference to him there as well, which inshallah you can see that and you will be able to understand that, because what he says is that Imam Al-Khalil, he talks about Al-Khalil because Al-Khalil is one of the authorities in the Arabic language. So he makes reference to him in that. I let you read that in the book, inshallah. Let's move on to Al-Karamat and the gifts of the Awliya. And here in this section of the book, we're going to sort of talk about, you know, we're going to look at the aspects of what is a karama, what is a mu'jizah. For whom is it? What's the difference between magic and karama? How do we derive the word of wali? The difference between infallibility and preservation. Fear does not leave. Many concepts he introduces in the book. Obviously, here I'm just trying to help us to oversee the whole notion. Very, very, a quick overview, if you like, as well. They can see. Okay, so let us move on. First of all, who are the awliya? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the word awliya. He mentions the whole concept of awliya mentioned in the Quran, the awliya of Allah. And as you can see here written, it is awliya is the plural of the word wali. It's a very difficult word to translate. And we'll see later on, inshallah, about the derivation of the word. But really, it's almost like a connection. That person has a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's almost like a two-way direction. So you are the wali of Allah and Allah is your wali. Even the one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-wali. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْوَلِي. So it's a two-way connection. And that connection necessitates that Allah loves you and you love Allah. But you honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you follow his guidance and you turn to him and Allah honors you and guides you and protects you. So it's almost like a two-way thing in which you are turning to Allah, you are in love with Allah, you are seeking Allah, you have a close association with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah gives you many things back. So that is how you are the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you are a wali of Allah, I mean, there is a generalized wali. The generalized wali in the generalized format is any Muslim who, as this verse in the Quran mentions, those who have believed and who are pious, you have iman, you have taqwa, then you are going to be amongst the general awliya of Allah. But wilaya is also not, you know, it's not a binary, zero or one, but rather there is levels. So the higher you are and the closer you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you like, there's a higher status. And when you are a wali, as mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a hadith Qudsi, من عادى لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب. Allah says, whoever shows enmity to one of my awliya, then I have announced war against him. So there becomes a status where a person continues to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the obligatory actions, with the nawafil, as mentioned this hadith, that he becomes very close to Allah. Allah loves him and Allah gives him so much things. And part of those things that Allah gives him is the karama, the gift, which we will talk about, inshallah. So the karamat, basically, karama in the Arabic language means an honorable thing. So it's something that is, you are honored. Kareem is to be honored, to be noble. Allah is ennobling you, if that is the right word, giving you the nobility through a gift that he directs towards you, all right? So that is the karama that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to you as an individual. And it's basically, as we will see later on, is that the karamat will be of many levels, you know, different levels, different aspects, different categories. But he chooses to say, and this is where, because Imam Nawawi mentions it here, but he also mentions the group of people who are the Mu'tazila. Mu'tazila is a sect amongst the Muslims who rely mainly on, I mean, they believe in the Quran, they believe in the Hadith of Prophet, but their main focus, if you like, to understanding the Quran, understanding Islam, is aql, is their mind. The things which maybe contradicts against the aql from the Hadith, especially if it's it's not a mutawatir Hadith, then they will say, you know, if this doesn't make sense, if this is not accepted, whatever, then they will refute it. And one of the things that they refute is the whole notion of karamat, that people other than prophets, so they believe in the mu'jizat of prophets, but they say anybody who is not a prophet, why would they get a karama? Why would they get something which is a gift? And remember here, the gift is an extraordinary gift. So it is the ability to do something which other normally would not be able to do, as we will mention. And he mentions some of the stories here. So Imam Nawawi, again, in the book, you will see that he doesn't really go into detail about it. He just mentions indications within the book. So he says, when you look in the Quran, you will find that there are evidences, okay, in the transmitted text of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These evidences actually show that there were gifts given to people who were not prophets. Who were those people? Well, he says amongst them, amongst those gifts are, here he mentions, amongst the gifts who are given to the people are to Maryam alayhi salam, for example. So he mentions Maryam. Why does he mention Maryam? Because he's saying that he's saying that the accepted notion amongst the ulama that she was not a prophet. Although there's a dispute amongst, you know, some of the scholars, the latest scholars, especially those from Andalus, who said that actually she was a prophet and the possibility of a woman being a prophet. But anyway, here he mentions the evidence that was by the Imam of the two Haramain, Imam al-Haramain, Abu al-Ma'ali, whose name is al-Juwayni. He was the Sheikh of Imam Ghazali as well. So he says that when you look at Maryam, Maryam was given some karamat, the ability to shake the tree and to therefore, you know, have dates falling on her, the ability to have fruits even before that, every time Zakaria entered onto her. You have the verses with you in the book. So he says that these are showing evidences that she was given gifts, the fruit being available to her, food provision was being given to her. This is a form of karama, you know, it's like something is appearing from you from nothing. The ability to just shake the palm tree and for things to fall on her, again, it's a karama. So they said she was not a prophet and therefore she was getting this karama. Also, he says, amongst the stories is the companion of Sulaiman. And this is, as you can know, is in Surah Al-Naml, when Sulaiman asked for who can bring the throne of Bilqis to him from Yemen to Palestine. One of the jinnis, Ifrit, from the jinn, he said, I can bring it to you, you know, in a matter of hours, basically. But then there was a guy who was had knowledge of the book. And they're saying, here's this karama, was the karama that his dua was answered. He said that I can bring it to you even before your eye blinks. And so here he mentions that this was a karama. And again, he's saying that this guy, the companion of Sulaiman, meaning the person who was in the gathering of Sulaiman, he was not a prophet. Similarly, they mentioned the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. Again, Dhul-Qarnayn has some magnificent things that he did. He roamed the earth from its east to west. Again, showing that there were great things that he achieved. And again, he's saying that he was not a prophet. Although, again, there is a difference of opinion about whether Dhul-Qarnayn is a prophet or even similar with the mother of Musa, who has also been given some great qualities as well. Similarly to that, I mean, the mother of Musa, we know anyhow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her and, if you like, gave her that inspiration to put her son in a basket and to throw him in the river and so on. Al-Khidr, we know the story of Al-Khidr mentioned in the Quran, mentioned many times in the story. Again, Al-Khidr, he mentions here that he was not a prophet, the reality is, as Imam Nawawi mentions in the book, he says that the reality of the chosen opinion is that he was a prophet. And because even, you know, the things that he was doing, etc., I elaborate a little bit more about that in my book, which is coming out soon, inshallah, called Strolling in the Garden. But again, basically what he's saying is that all these are examples of people, the people of the cave who slept for 309 years in the cave. Again, they were not prophets. And also in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about, you know, he mentions the stories therein, the story of how they departed from the Prophet and that each of them had light. He mentions the story of the Abu Huraira narration in regards to the story of Juraij. Juraij was a person from Bani Israel. Again, he was a monk. He wasn't a prophet. And the fact that he, with the dua, he caused the baby to speak out and to say who his father is. It's a long story. Again, time does not allow us to go through that. The story of the people who were stuck in the cave and the rock blocked them. And then again, they made dua. Part of the karama there was the answering of the dua. The story of Umar, or the reality of Umar, as the Prophet said, amongst the people who were before you, there were those who were spoken to, if anyone were to be amongst them from my ummah, meaning spoken to, meaning they were given insights, they were given intuition, they were given, it would be Umar radiallahu anhu. So again, these are all evidences that are trying to collate into the fact that that the karamat is not specific for the prophets, but rather it is for the prophets and the say non-prophets. Say they're not really ordinary people, but they're not prophets. So they are given this karamat. Now, the Mu'tazila, they basically try to differentiate and say, well, the mu'jizat are, you know, specific for the prophets. Why were they? But here the whole notion of differentiating, and that's why karama and also mu'jiza is incorrectly translated as miracle in Islam. Miracle basically is anything that goes against the norm, you know, something that is unacceptable in the normal circumstances, you know, walking on water, flying in the air, you know, increasing the food from, you know, from a small amount to having large amount of food, or water gushing forward, or disappear, or giving life to someone who's dead, or curing those who are ill, or, you know, all these things are part of miracles. However, when that miracle becomes a challenge to other people, as a proof to that person's prophethood, this is called a mu'jiza. Why? Mu'jiza means to incapacitate the person in front. So it is ijaz. It doesn't allow them. You know, they're trying to challenge that person. They're saying to him, you're not a prophet. You're not a messenger. You're saying, show us something to prove this. So he brings them something which they cannot meet up, you know. And we know this examples, many examples in the Quran of the mu'jizat of the different prophets, Nuh alayhi salam, Hud, Salih, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, all these are mentioned as stories. So these were prophets who were incapacitating others to meet the challenge that they faced. But at the same time, prophets, they also had their own karamat, which were miracles, but they were not to incapacitate a person in front. So the Prophet ﷺ, in his story, and you can look into the book of Ash-Shifa by Qadhi Iyad, he mentions a lot of these karamat, which were basically miracles of the Prophet ﷺ, but they were not there as a challenge. The miracle of the Prophet ﷺ, which was a challenge, the mu'jizah, was the Quran, because it incapacitated the Arabs from being able to bring forward something similar. However, the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke to animals. The Prophet's dua was answered. The Prophet used to make food, little amount of food. He would make it into a lot with his barakah. He would cure people who were ill. There is a narration which maybe, you know, maybe not quite sound, but that he brought somebody back to life. And so on. The splitting of the moon, the speaking of the stones to him, and so on. You know, the tree crying, the palm tree trunk crying when he left it, and so on. So many examples. These are called karamat, and they're karamat for a prophet. And they can also be a karama for a non-prophet as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give that individual, that person, something like that. So where is the word wali derived from? So Imam al-Qushayri, and you might have noticed that in this chapter, he does quote Imam al-Qushayri a lot to try and, you know, bring forward a lot of the examples and things here. So he says that the word wali can either be a subject or it can be an object. It really depends how you look at the word and how is it derived in your, from the Arabic language. Because we can look at the word in the Arabic language and look at it as derived in a certain way. Yeah, that derivation, okay, is gonna ultimately tell us more about, and it's possible that both those derivations are right. The first one, he said, is that if we derived it as wali from the root of fa'il, he said, which is an exaggerated word of fa'il. So fa'il can sometimes be fa'il, like alim and qadir. You say alim is an exaggerated form of alim. And Qadir is an exaggerated form of Qadir, which means that Wali here in this sense means that he's the subject. He's the one who's doing the wilaya, meaning that his obedience is wilaya, which wilaya also means succession. So his ongoing succession of good deeds and obedience without being disrupted by any sin. The second derivation, which he said, can also be fa'il again, but in the meaning of maf'ul, which is like the object. And here he gives the example of qatil. See the word qatil, you see the word alim, they have the same built in terms of the language. Qatil, alim, qadir, jarih. You see how they are derived, they are the same. So wali is the same derivation. But in the first instance, we said that some words which have this format, they are chosen to mean a subject, like alim. But there are some words like jarih, which means injured. Injured by whom? By somebody. So he's majruh. Somebody has injured him. So he is the object of the wilaya coming in. And he said, if we consider it to be object, then we're saying it is the sense that Allah is the one who is successively giving his care and guarding for this person. So it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to help him. So a wali, if you like, has that, both that concepts. He is continuously someone who is doing ibadah to Allah, and at the same time, he is also being looked after by Allah and catered for by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the difference between magic and karama? He says usually, the obvious thing is that if you saw somebody doing these extraordinary things, but he is someone who is not a man of ibadah, he is someone who is a man of lahu, distraction, following his desire, sinning, basically a fasiq, and he's doing these extraordinary things, which might seem to you, okay, this is, then you know that this is magic. This is not a karama. So a karama usually comes from somebody who is a righteous person. The other thing is, a karama is not something to be boasted. A wali, unlike a prophet here, a prophet challenges others by his miracle. The wali does not come and challenge people with the karama. He doesn't say, oh, look at me, I could do this. I can walk on water, or I can just make a dua and everything, or something will happen. He doesn't do that. And that is also an important notion in understanding the difference between a wali and magic and a karama, of how it is being practiced and done. Now he moves on to just talk about, some aspects of related to the whole aspect of wilaya. There's a big sections in the book. Obviously, I'm not going through everything because I want you to yourself to have read this. But the main notion that we have to understand as well is that even though a wali is a wali, okay, it doesn't make him, as he mentions in the book, and obviously he's adopting a lot from Imam al-Bushiri's Risala, the message. A wali doesn't become someone who is a ma'asum, doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't become somebody who is, so secure within himself that he will not fall into any mistakes. Khalas, I'm a wali, I could do whatever I want, that's not kind of aspect. And he gives some examples of, the khulafa and the righteous people. The khulafa al-Rashideen were all promised Jannah by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We have the 10 promised Jannah and others. They didn't stop worshipping Allah. They didn't stop being righteous people. They didn't say, okay, we have been promised Jannah, that's it, we've reached the status of wilaya, there's nothing going to happen to us, we're not going to change. The reality was their heart was still alive. They were still conscious. They were still afraid of sins. They were still afraid of hypocrisy. They were still afraid of falling. So a wali does not become someone who's infallible. And somebody might be a wali in some terms, but he might change, Allahu A'lam. And that's why he cannot feel secure within himself. And if he does feel secure, then maybe that in itself is evidence that he is not a wali. All right, so that is also an important point to mention. Now, a wali, when he is alert, meaning when he is in a state of doing the right, what kind of things do we expect for a wali to have? Well, look at his acts. He's going to be sincere in doing all the duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His sincerity is prominent. He has intention. He has ikhlas. He's not somebody who plays about. He's not somebody who messes about with his deen. He is compassion and he has gentle. That's his state, his compassion and gentleness for creation in all the different situations. And obviously that extends of mercy. So basically he's always looking after others with, and he doesn't deal with people. You know, sometimes they say, I have had these thoughts, you know, if my dua was answered, I'd make dua on this guy who, you know, wronged me, and this guy who maybe said something bad on me, or this guy who caused me a road rage. I'd be making dua on all of these people. That's not a wali. That's not a state of a wali to try to use his powers, if you like, to inflict harm on others. Rather, he is compassionate. Rather, he is merciful to others. Rather, he wants to endure others. He deals with them with a beautiful character, even though they are abusive to him, and they don't treat him well, and they're not nice. But he is continuously being beautiful in his character. He seeks goodness to others, even though they don't ask him anything. So he initiates goodness. He doesn't start waiting for people to ask him. He knows. He asks about people, knows their affairs, knows their problems, goes and see what they need. Suspension of his concern regarding to saving the creation. Suspension of his concern. In regards to saving the creation and to abstain from seeking revenge from them. Okay, the wording is not great here. Basically, what it means is that he doesn't seek revenge, okay, towards others, and he would suspend any of his personal concern towards others. So if people start give him abuse or he suspends that, and he doesn't want to seek revenge. They have wronged him, they have abused him. He doesn't care about this. You know, he wants the best for them. He's aware. And he of sensing his right over them, yani meaning he's cautious, that he doesn't start to say, I'm a wali and I have an upper hand over you. And also he has a short arm in regards to their wealth and property. Short arm here, merely metaphorically. He doesn't extend his arm towards them. He doesn't make profit from the fact that he is a wali. Oh, I'm a wali, you need to feed me, you need to give me, you need to help me. Which is unfortunately exploited by some people today. He leaves greed in every facet. He holds his tongue from anything towards others in terms of badness. And he tries to avoid witnessing their badness. And he seeks to avoid having any being an opponent to them in the dunya or the akhirah. He doesn't want to be a state of arguments and opposition and enmity and conflict. That's not what he seeks. He is seeking to be patient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is seeking to get the best. He is seeking to help them, to be merciful to them, to use, as we will see inshallah next lesson, how they use their karamat to help others, to preserve the deen and to propagate it and to use what they had of abilities for the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and service of others. Now, this whole concept of karamat, which I mentioned, and he mentioned a number of, in the book, mentions lots of types of karamat, and I mentioned to you so many types as well. Basically, a karama is anything, a gift that anyone can have, which is extraordinary, goes against the norms. which we mentioned. I mentioned some examples. And anything that is possible to be a mu'jiza, a miracle, in the sense of it being a challenging capacity for a prophet, can also be a karama. Because at the end of the day, and this was on points that he, Imam al-Juwayni, he responds to them, Mu'tazila, he says to them, what's the problem? Yeah, at the end of the day, if Allah is able to give the prophet a mu'jiza, a prophet, just because he is a prophet, it doesn't mean that he is the one who is bringing the miracle forward. It's not because of him. It's rather Allah has given. And even when we see when Allah talks to Isa alayhi salam, he said, when وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ مِنَ الطِّينِ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ بِإِذْنِي, when you create or you mold from the tin, from the clay, you mold the shape of a bird with my permission. فَتَنْفُخُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِي, and you blow in it life with my permission. Who is giving him the, even the ability just to mold it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is giving him the power and the ability to mold the bird. He's giving him the power to breathe life into that clay. He's giving him the power to give life to the dead, the permission of Allah. So at the end of the day, a prophet or a messenger is not bringing these miracles from his own power, his own self. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So like Allah can give that ability and that power to a prophet, he can also give it to any person who is a non-prophet, be they male or female. However, one has to understand that a karama and possessing a karama does not make a person special. If you have a karama, it doesn't mean that you are one of the highest, greatest guys. No. And here, Imam, I think Al-Junaid, he mentions something very beautiful. He said, كَمْ مِنْ وَلِيٍ مَشَى عَلَى الْمَاءِ وَمَنْ هُوَ أَفْضَلُ مِنْهُ مَاتَ عَطْشًا. He said, how many of a wali, yeah, has walked on water? How many of a wali has walked on water? Yeah. But he said, there are others who are better than him. They have died from thirst. Think about that. There are people who are made closer to Allah and more beloved to Allah, but they have died from thirst, whereas others have walked on water. Do you see? So basically he's saying that don't think just because somebody has these karamat and gifts that makes them the highest levels. No, a person might be a close wali to Allah, but ikhlas is thirsty. He can't even find water to drink. You see the point here? So that is also an important notion to understand in this whole concept as well. And finally, what Al-Qushayri says, which is very important, I think this is almost key. Know that amongst the greatest of the karamat that are for awliya is the continuation of being helped towards obedience and protection from sins and violations. This is such a beautiful saying. You should really try to memorize it if you can, at least memorize the, you know, being able to paraphrase it. Don't think about, you know, it's karamat, oh yeah, it's great. You know, I could do this, my dua is answered, I can walk on water or fly in the air, or, you know, there's barakah, alhamdulillah, that's blessing. But the best of karamat is to be able to continue to do good deeds, subhanAllah. It's how many people have started off their life with good deeds, but they have fallen. They have gone astray. They have started to do haram and sins or shortcomings. So the best sign to know that somebody is a wali is their continuation of being good, continuation of reading Quran daily, continuation of praying Qiyam al-Layl, the continuation of doing the nafil, the continuation of abstaining from haram. That is the best karama that anyone can get. And if you get that kind of karama, you know that you are someone who is on a high level and you are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is where we end the lesson for today. That has been an overall view. I hope you've been able to manage to read that chapter, which is chapter 15 about the Karamat. If you can, if you haven't read it, please go back, read it. You can see that there are intricate parts as well. Post your questions, inshallah, to our admin, and inshallah, you pass on the questions to me, and we can answer them therein. However, if you read it carefully, you'll find that there is lots of words there which are helpful. Now, because remember, Bustan al-Arifin, it's about Bustan, it's about garden, it's about giving you that experience, it's about being joyful. Imam Nawawi said, I didn't make this book in a way which was designed to be boring, and not boring, but you know, tedious, not an academic book. And what's the best thing? The best thing is to have stories. Tales. These stories can give a bit of life to a person. You know, you feel tired reading, maybe you're reading hadith, tafsir, fiqh, tired and too much. Stop, read a story, read some poetry, read something, you know, some different. It's almost like to keep the person, you know, and we know this about Imam Nawawi, because if you've read about his history, you know how much dedicated he was to knowledge. MashaAllah. You know, every moment he had, he was able to, he was either learning or teaching or writing or compiling. MashaAllah, subhanAllah, he's such a great man. But he's there, so he understood the importance of having these breaks. Today, our life has been consumed, literally and metaphorically, so not to be too literal, by recreation. You know, our life is recreation, you know. We have, the screens have taken over our lives, from television to games, to social media, to everything there, you know. You are not cut off from the world, you know. If you feel bored, you just switch on your television and watch a program or this. You feel disconnected, you pick up the phone and, you know, WhatsApp or video message or whatever. Connections there. We are have becoming, you know, consumed by. In the past, people didn't have that, you know, didn't have this recreation. It was limited, you know. And so, you know, if you think about it, you know, sometimes, subhanAllah, because we become so ingrained. Today, when I have discussions with my daughter about mobile phone, and I say to her, you know, when I was your age, and she says, oh, you keep telling us about what you were when you were young. And they don't want to listen to that. But, you know, when we were young, in the good old days, there was none of this, you know. But alhamdulillah, we kept ourselves busy. You know, we weren't bored to death in the houses or whatever. Feel free to do this, you know, now and again, if I do make you laugh. It will actually show that you are interacting with me and not sleeping somewhere in the background. The point being is that the next chapter or the next two chapters are going to be about tales, about some stories, and the reasoning for this is to make things enjoyable, to learn, to understand, to be, you know, more about understanding how, you know, how everything, you know, basically just to learn more about and to have that break, if you like, that recreation by learning the message, reading a few stories here and there, inshallah. So next lesson in 1 month's time, last Saturday in the month, and it will be our last lesson, inshallah ta'ala. If you do have any questions in the meantime, please pass them on. I hope you have been able to read the book and to Bible. Because remember, this book is, it's a text, you know, there's no explanation. I've tried to explain it as much as I can. I haven't gone through every narration. I have you know, picked and chosen some stuff. There is a book that's coming out. I know it's a plug-in for my book, called Strolling in the Garden. Strolling in the Garden. And in that book, there is explanation. There are some anecdotes. There are some stories from my personal life, as well as relating from other hadith and other incidences, which inshallah will make the understanding of the Bustan a little bit more clear. However, if you do have any questions about anything you have read, you want more clarity, please send them in. Try to send them in before the lesson so I can incorporate it, inshallah ta'ala. So,